Join me in prayer. Father, what a privilege it is to come and worship together as brothers and sisters in Christ, bathed in your blood, accepted in your throne room, where you give us joy and peace and contentment. I pray, Lord, as we open up your word this morning, that you would open up our hearts and minds, that we might continue to relinquish self and serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we conclude our series on the Sermon on the Mount. 105 sermons, a little over 2 years when we've taken off for holidays. And it has been a wonderful series for me as I've prepared each week to study the premier sermon of Jesus Christ. And we've been in Matthew 7, 24 through 28 for the last several weeks. And in that particular passage, Christ is contrasting the true believer with the false believer. Christ identifies the real believer as the wise builder. The false believer is the foolish builder. And the difference is the foundation. The wise builder builds upon the rock. The foolish builder builds upon the sand. As we've studied this, we reach the point today where we will study a wonderful promise that is associated with Jesus' sermon. And the promise is victory over the storm. And if you think about it, as Christ teaches about the wise builder and the foolish builder, a point of commonality between the two, between the true believer and the false believer, is the storm. Because whether you know Jesus Christ or you do not know Jesus Christ, you will encounter storms. Spurgeon said that whether your religion be true or false, it will be tried. Whether it be chaff or wheat, the fan of the great winnower will surely be brought into operation upon all that lies on the threshing floor. If thou hast dealings with God, thou hast to do with a consuming fire. Whether thou be really or nominally a Christian, if thou comest near to Christ, he will try thee as silver is tried. Judgment must begin at the house of God. And if thou darest to come into the house of God, judgment will begin with thee. Now you may be saying to yourself at this moment, wait a minute. I thought that if I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, that I would escape judgment. That's not what the Bible says. Turn with me to 1 Peter 4:17. It's the scripture that Spurgeon was referring to in his quote. 1 Peter 4:17 says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" Well, what's Peter talking about? Well, if you believe in an active God, and that's a whole different topic, but briefly, there are people today who profess Jesus Christ, who do not serve Him, do not obey His commands, are not obedient, and they do not believe in an active God. They almost take a deist view that somehow God's just wound up the world, we're left to our own devices, but oh, by the way, if you verbally express intellectual acknowledgement of God, you're okay. But here in 1 Peter 4, Peter tells us that judgment begins at the house of God. Another great verse in the same vein is Hebrews 12, starting in verse 3. Turn with me to Hebrews 12, starting in verse 3. It reads, For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls, referring to Jesus Christ. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. And here's the important point in verse 6. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful nevertheless. Afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. If you are a true believer in Jesus Christ, if you are living out your faith, if you are a follower of Christ, you will experience chastening when you drift from him. God's active. He's active. And part of the proof of our salvation is that we will experience the chastening of God. We'll experience a storm. That's what happens, right? If you leave the path and you choose to willfully sin, you will experience trials in your life to get you back on track. It's a fact. That's what Hebrews says. Well, this leads us to our focal passage this morning. Matthew 7, starting in 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teachings, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. The key point that we see here in 7:24 is that whoever hears these sayings, and it's encompassing all of the Sermon of the Mount, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. In other words, you cannot be a nominal believer. We have a lot of people in America today who say, yes, I did some religious exercise however many years ago, and that is my insurance from hell and my ticket to heaven. But I've not been following Christ by faith. That's not salvation. Because Christ calls us to an active faith. Christ calls us to be obedient. He calls us to keep his commands. And in keeping those commands, we have to realize that we will face trials and tribulations. They are part of everyday life. In fact, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. We experience trials from God. We experience temptation from Satan and also ourself. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, let's go to James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires, and is enticed. Trials from God, temptation from Satan and ourselves in the flesh. We have numerous biblical examples of people who have been tried by God. First of all, we have Abraham. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 17. It reads, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Abraham was tested in his faith. A storm. He was tested, and he was found faithful. Now, Abraham could have been tempted to fix things on his own, to say, well, maybe I didn't hear God correctly. Maybe there's another answer. But he was obedient. He didn't fall to temptation. He was obedient through the trial. God allowed Satan to put Job through a trial. Let's go to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, starting in verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. You have seen the end intended by the Lord. See, Job, through his faithfulness, glorified God. When our house stands, and our house is our spiritual life, when we build upon the rock, and our house stands, when we finish the race, when we obtain the prize, we glorify God through our obedient life. It was God's intention for Job to be faithful. Another great example is Paul and Barnabas. If you turn to Acts chapter 14, it says in verse 21, referring to Paul and Barnabas, when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So when they appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Part of an active faith. As we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, for us to encounter tribulations, to stay true and live a righteous and holy life based upon the teachings of our Lord. Now, if you just read that little part in Acts 14 and you don't expand it, you miss that Paul practiced what he preached. When he said, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. In other words, you have to be faithful all the way through. To see what Paul and Barnabas encountered, let's turn to 2 Timothy 3:10. And what Paul is doing as he's writing Timothy in this particular passage is he is reliving what he encountered in Lystra and Antioch and Iconium. In 2 Timothy 3:10, it says, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, in Lystra. What persecutions I endured. And out of them, all the Lord delivered me." Well, what did he endure? Well, in Antioch, he was persecuted. In Iconium, he was nearly stoned. In Lystra, he was stoned. And look at what he says in 2 Timothy 3:12. "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Now, you may be saying to yourself, "Well, I've never suffered persecution for my faith." I'll tell you right now, if you are vocal about the Lord Jesus Christ, at some point in your life, you will suffer persecution. Now, here in America, we're blessed that we have persecution light. In fact, when the Voice of the Martyrs produces new DVDs, we always have those on Wednesday nights where we show people who are truly persecuted around the world for their faith. And my friends, we can only think about recent headlines where we have seen brothers and sisters in Christ who have literally lost their head for their faith in Christ Jesus. This should greatly disturb us. We should be saddened that people who have the same beliefs that we do are losing their life. That children that express their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ are dying for their faith. If you stand for your faith, you will suffer persecution. Now, hopefully it won't be to the extent that Middle Eastern Christians are experiencing. But it could cost you your job. It could cost you a relationship. It could cost you money. It could cost you acceptance. But if we're truly followers of Jesus Christ, at some point in our life, we are going to have to stand and say, "I don't need to hang around certain groups of people. I don't need to do certain types of entertainment. I've got to make a choice. I've got to make a stand." And through that, you'll be persecuted. That's the rain. That's the flood. That's the wind. But if you build your house upon the rock, you'll be victorious. Because, see, there's a purpose. Just as God said that there was a purpose in Job, there is a purpose when God puts us through the trial. He's the refiner's fire. He has his threshing floor. He is molding and making us. Now think back on your Christian life. Did you learn more through the bad times or the good times? The bad times, right? In fact, in the good times, we kind of forget about God. In the bad times, in the times of stress and trial and turmoil, we turn to God. And He uses us. As I have said countless times, I never want to go through cancer again. But I would not be in this pulpit unless I had cancer. Cancer made me reprioritize what was important in my life. A lot of times when you talk to people that encounter disease or sickness, one of the things that they will tell you is that the disease or the sickness, the trial, drew them closer to God. He uses all things. Now, unfortunately, there are a group of people that believe that our obedience is an option. But my friends, victory is not an option. When you think about what Christ is teaching here, he's telling us to be a wise builder that we have to do the teachings and truths of God. We just can't verbally express them. We have to live them out every single day, being obedient to the teaching and truth of God. Turn with me to 1 John 5. 1 John 5, starting in verse 1. It says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him, who begot, also loves him, who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Now, you may sit there and say, well, it says that if I believe in Jesus, that's all I have to worry about. But let's spend a little bit more time in that passage. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Contrast that to the nominal Christian who say, yes, somewhere along the line, I did some religious exercise, depending upon your denomination, that expressed my belief in Jesus Christ, and I've been living however I've wanted to live for the last 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, whatever. There's lots of people out there that say, I've expressed my faith, I'm going to go to heaven, but the rest is how I want to live it. But look at verse 4. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. In other words, whoever is a child of God is victorious over the world. It means you live your life different. You have a different set of priorities. And you are faithful to the end, and you have victory. Victory is not an option in regards to obedience. Obedience is a necessary component of Christianity that expresses our faith in Him. I've often said that phrase, if you're not living it, you don't believe it. The Bible says even the demons believe and tremble. It's not just a simple intellectual acknowledgement. It's actually turning your life over to Jesus Christ, submitting to His will and living for Him obediently. Taking that stand, regardless of what trials and tribulations you may encounter, and saying, I'm going to serve the Lord. No matter what, I am going to serve the Lord. And through your faith and obedience, you overcome. It's written no more clearly than in the book of Revelation. And I have a lot of different verses here that I'll read through very quickly, but you hear that word overcomes over and over and over again. Revelation 2:7, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. For him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Same chapter, verse 11. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." Verse 17, same chapter. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Which reminds me of that wonderful hymn, I have a new name written down in glory. Revelation 2:26, and he who overcomes and, this is so important, and keeps my works until the end. That's victory, right? That's obedience. He who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Next chapter, Revelation 3:5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Isn't that a beautiful picture? As we're surrounded by his throne, as we're obedient, as we run the race to obtain the prize, Jesus Christ himself will call out our name. It's a wonderful, beautiful picture. Revelation 3:12, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. Revelation 3:21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Finally, Revelation 21:7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Overcoming is a sign of true salvation. Being obedient is a sign of true salvation. It's also a sign that you are building your house on the rock. Now, we could choose to build our house on numerous things, right? We could build our house on our career. There's lots of people that do that. That their career is the most important thing in their life. And us guys, we are most tempted to do that. It's where we find worldly satisfaction, prestige, acceptance, for us to find value in our life, in our career. But as we see that death robs us of all of that, right? Our careers aren't lasting. They go away. Building your house on your career is sand. You could build your house on entertainment, on pleasure, on the things that are fleeting. That goes away. That doesn't last. There's lots of things that we could try to build our house on. But my friends, at the end of the day, the only thing that's lasting is Jesus Christ. Everything else fades away. It's gone. Our worldly goods are given away, sold in garage sales, all kinds of things. Just shows the meaningless aspect of life for those who do not build upon the rock. But it's not a choice. Our obedience is not a choice. The Bible clearly says in Revelation that we have to overcome. And when we do overcome, when we live obediently, when we rest in him, he will call out our name before God himself. Will you please stand with me? With your head bowed and your eyes closed, let me ask you a question right now. As you think back on how you lived your life this past week, was Jesus Christ number one? Did you read your Bible? Did you serve him? Did you take a stand for him? If you've not been living for Christ, right now, just take this moment to repent. It's not too late. Peter denied him 3 times. Christ restored him, and then he lived an obedient life for the rest of his life. If you've been neglecting your salvation, right now is the point in time where you can recommit your life to Christ and serve Him faithfully. Don't leave today without recommitting your life to Christ if you can't honestly say that Christ is number one in your life. Or maybe you're here and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've never repented from your sins. You've been living your life according to your own will, your own way. He's not your Lord. If you've never done that, invite Him in your heart today. You've got to ask for forgiveness of your sins. You have to repent, which means that you have to give up your life. You have to stop living the way that you're living, and you have to turn to God and ask Him to be your Savior and Lord. Our Father, we just praise You. We praise You for the life that we have in Jesus Christ. I praise You that through Christ we have the victory. We have the power in our life to say no to temptation. We have the power in our life to overcome trial if we just build upon the rock. I pray that this church might be committed to Your gospel, both in living it out and expressing it to our community. In Jesus' name, amen.